I give you a warm welcome. There won't be tea or coffee served here at the end as usual, but you are welcome back to mine. I will head off very quickly at the end to get things ready. There are some cards at the back near the visitor's book with my address on. That's in Barn Alswick. A cup of tea, a piece of cake, maybe some more. Let's sing together 491 from the White Hymn Book. O Come All Ye Faithful.
Us. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they had returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men.
Amen. Number 65.
Righteous and best of the sons of the morning, dawn on our darkness and let us light it.
John, could I ask you to lead us in prayer?
Precious God, our Father in heaven, we do indeed give you thanks for this day. Reminder to us that there was a day in history when God became man and dwelt amongst us. And Father, we praise and thank you today for that unspeakable gift, even the gift of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And Father, we praise you this night for all that is ours through his coming, through his incarnation. How we thank you for that great purpose for which you sent him forth, that God sent forth his Son to be the Saviour of the world, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Father, many of us tonight can rejoice that that purpose for which he came, it has indeed been fulfilled in us. We thank you that through your grace we have been brought to repentance and to faith in Christ. And Father, we thank you for all that he means to us tonight. We rejoice in sins forgiven, in peace with God, and in hope of heaven. Father, we pray that as we meet together tonight, that we might marvel afresh at his incarnation. Father, we pray that you would save us from being too familiar with these things. We ask that we might retain our sense of wonder and our sense of amazement. We pray that as in faith we go again to Bethlehem stable, we do pray that within our hearts there might be that true spirit of praise and worship and thanksgiving. Father, we pray that as we consider your word together tonight, that there might be for us each one a word in season as from yourself. We thank you for your servant, and we just ask that he might know that unction, that anointing of your spirit upon him as he ministers your word this night. Father, we do desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Saviour. And so we do pray that even tonight we shall be built up and be encouraged in our faith, and we shall be conformed more and more to the image of your dear Son. Father, we thank you for this season of the year, and yet we do mourn that there are multitudes who in a very real sense have winter but no Christmas. Those for whom this season of the year is just another excuse for eating and drinking and enjoying the pleasures of this world. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us as a nation. We confess that we've turned our backs upon you, we've gone our own way, we've broken your commands. Your word does warn that we reap what we sow. Having sown to the wind, we do feel that now we are reaping the whirlwind. Father, we feel your heavy hand upon us, and yet we thank you that you're still a God of grace, a God of infinite compassion, and therefore we would cry to you that in wrath you would remember mercy. We pray there might yet be those seasons of refreshing from your presence, that there might be a turning of the tide, that a new day will yet dawn, when men and women will again seek the Lord while he may be found, and will call upon him while he is near. Father, we pray that as your people, that we might bear a good and a faithful testimony, that even as we go out into the days of this coming week, we pray that those we rub shoulders with might know whose we are and whom we seek to serve. So continue with us now, we pray, Forgive us for the sins of this day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Number 39.
Say it's good to be here, and I have to say there are more of us than I thought there were going to be, so I really thought it would be a tiny little circle of two or three of us, but Christmas of course is a time of receiving gifts and saying a hearty thanks. I've done very, very well so far this Christmas, I must say. I've done very well, and I've said a lot of hearty thanks, but I really would like to thank you all, and I know many of us are not here tonight, but I'd like to thank you all for being who you are in this church. Since Dot and I have been coming here for the last 3.5 years or so, we've absolutely loved the church. I think it's many years since we've been so happy in a church. And obviously we greatly appreciate Alan and his ministry, but it's not just Alan, it's all of us together. The welcome and the fellowship and the blessing that we've received has been immense. So we look forward to Sundays. And Wednesdays, I think, oh yes, it's the prayer meeting. Thursday, the Bible study. It's great. It's a shame you're so far from Threshfield. I really think you should move across. But we'll forgive you for being in Lancashire. It is, it's a great blessing. And I just want to express deep appreciation to you all and all you mean to us. We read from the last part of Luke 2, and it was a great reading, wouldn't dare say anything else. But we're going to go a little bit earlier, if I may, and that's probably because I didn't give my text in advance. And it would be useful if you turn to Luke chapter 2, and I want to read a passage from Luke 2, beginning at verse 22. And then we're going to look at it together. Luke 2, verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which was a gift for the very, very poor people, a sacrifice for the very poor people. But that's what they offered. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many, many hearts may be revealed. And then it goes on to speak about Anna, but we're going to leave that for a moment. It's interesting, in the Word of God, we have numerous biographies. I imagine if we were trying to think how to reveal to humanity truth, we might come up with some sort of systematic theology, a sort of creed, believe this and this and this. But that's not how God spoke. God spoke to us in many different ways, but he packs all that he says with biographies. And of course, here in Luke chapter 2, we have a biography. These biographies, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they inform us, they're fascinating, they instruct us, of course, they warn us, they encourage us, they challenge us. But every single biography outside of the Lord Jesus leaves us looking for someone greater. Somebody who didn't fall into the mistakes that they did, or somebody who simply pointed towards Christ. And that's exactly what we have here in the life of Simeon. And it's interesting, you know, the Christmas story, we know it well, and we're fascinated by the shepherds. Yes, they, great story. In fact, they heard these angels, they went and worshipped the baby Jesus. We know about the wise men, we heard about them coming from the east this morning. We even know a little bit about Herod, but it's all too easy to overlook Simeon and Anna, that I'm going to stop short of looking at tonight. But important characters and very much key to the Christmas story. So Simeon, let's see what we can learn from him. Definitely he was a servant. You get it in verse 29, if you look at that. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now every word of Scripture is vital. We know the Lord Jesus Christ talking about what we call the Old Testament. Not one dot, not one crossing of a T will pass away. Every little bit is given by inspiration of God. And yes, God worked in the minds of those who wrote it. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They may have written in their own style, but they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. So there are key truths even in the very name Simeon. It means one who hears and one who obeys. It's back to this idea of him being a servant. But this word in verse 29, servant, I don't know Greek, so I'm having to rely on others. But I understand it's a word that's used just four or five times in the New Testament. There are several other words that are translated servant, but this particular word conveys something very strong. It means despot. Lord, now let your servant, the servant of a despot, the servant who's really under the authority of somebody, not an authoritarian sort of character who loves nobody, but somebody who has the right to command and the servant has the duty to obey. It's talking about sovereignty that is supreme over all. And this servant is one who is obeying the call to absolute submission. So when Simeon says, look, I'm your servant, let me now depart in peace, he's really saying, Lord, I am under your total control. Now, I don't think many of us would want to talk about God as a despot, but he is God. He is the one who just spoke all things into being. He is the one who, is, if he just turned away from us, we would collapse and die, you know. If he decided anything, who are we to go against it? This is God, and Simeon recognized himself as such. He realized that I'm a servant of the mighty God. There is none other. Now, King Charles may like to try and combine all religions as he did this afternoon. This is very, very different. This is God, the one only God. There's no other God ever created or thought up in the minds of men and women that compares to the true and the living God. He is from eternity to eternity. He's holy, he's just, he's loving. He is God. He's God Almighty. And here is Simeon saying, look, I look towards you as if you are the despot, yet you love me. So he's a servant. But there's more to this man than that. He is a man of Scripture. Now again, it comes through very, very clearly in his attitude and in the words that he's about to speak. He knew what God had promised. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for somebody who'd been promised long before to arrive on the scene. He knew that God, right from the very beginning of time, had promised this, and the prophets over and over again had spoken about it. When he prayed, and these verses, verses 29 to 31, they're a sort of mini psalm, aren't they? We're used to the psalms. We hear them expounded sometimes. Psalm 119 especially we've been looking at. And this is a sort of mini psalm that he speaks, but it's saturated with Scripture. Then, having spoken those words, he turns to Mary and speaks to her. And again, what he says to her is saturated in Old Testament Scripture. I find this very challenging. How much of what I speak and share with others is just inconsequential chatter? And how much of it is Scripture? How much of it is conveying eternal truth? He's not here now, but when Dot and I arrived this morning, I sat down there just in front of Phil and Jill, and I said, Happy Christmas. And Phil just quoted a Bible passage to me. And it was lovely. And I found it very challenging to talk about things that really matter. This man is full of Scripture. And this being the very last Sunday service, anyway, of 2022, next time we meet, God willing, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, it will be a new year. I want for myself, and I suppose I want for all of us, but I want for myself to be finding myself digging into the Word of God more deeply. I try every year to read through the Bible once a year. As it happens, I've already finished, but that's cheating a bit because I had a long train journey down to Bath and back from Bath last week, so I went ahead and I finished it. I've done it. But sometimes I wonder, am I just reading to keep up with the reading scheme? Or am I really letting God speak to me? I've got a little diary that takes me through a Bible passage for every day next year to take me through. And there's just space for two or three lines to write down something that makes a deep impression on me. Am I the sort of person who reads and allows God to teach and instruct and imprint something on my mind for throughout the day and could write it down? Or do I just read and move on? To fail to really study the Bible, to get into the Word of God, is really confining ourselves to spiritual immaturity. And I beg us to be a people who really get to know the Word of God and allow it day by day to get into our hearts and alter our living. The Bible, it's our authority in all things. And from our prayer this evening, John, it's very clear that we recognise our nation has departed from the Word of God, but we want to be true to the Word of God. I can give a very old illustration, but it goes back about 40 years. I was sitting on the train in King's Cross Station waiting to come up to Leeds. It was the 9 a.m. Monday morning train. I'd been preaching down there. It was 9 a.m. It was the 9:10 to Leeds. And I was just sitting there next to the window and I was just musing, and there was a train next to us. And then it started to move. And then I thought, no, it's not moving. We're moving. And I looked back, no, it's not. No, it's us. So what did I do? Being very sharp, you see, I quickly turned to the platform, and if you'll excuse the pun, it was stationary. Oh, never mind. It was still. And clearly now we were still. And then I looked out of the window to the train next to it. Now it was obvious. It was moving. Now when everything around us is fluid and changing and moving, we need to look at the platform, the Word of God, and that is unchanged and unchanging. If the world says such and such a thing is right, we check it with the Word of God. If the world says such and such a thing is wrong, we check to make sure. We check everything by the way. This is our authority in all things. It's truth unchanged and unchanging. And if you wanted to pursue my illustration a little bit further, I not only saw the platform, but I saw the people moving around on it. And I think sometimes when we're challenged about our thinking and what is right and what's wrong, we look at the Word and we look at what the saints of old through the centuries have said about it. And say, now look, let's not depart from this historic Christian faith. Simeon was a man, yes, he was a servant, but he was a man of Scripture. But then thirdly, and I think this is very powerful, he was a man of the Spirit. In three successive verses in the passage we've just read, it's very clear that this was a man in whom the Holy Spirit dwelt. Well, let's look at it. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So the Holy Spirit, God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I'm preaching evangelistically, I describe the Holy Spirit as the personal power of God at work in the world today, trying to simplify. He is God at work. Now, the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. But more than that, look at the next verse. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit was upon him, yes, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Ah, but more than that, look at verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. So the Holy Spirit, this is God himself, was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit revealed truth to Simeon. And the Holy Spirit led Simeon. How he prompted Simeon to go to the temple on that particular day, or to notice Mary and Joseph and this little child on that particular, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit led him, nudged him, brought him to the place where Mary and Joseph were. He had a revelation from God which was to impact his life and his time, because the implication is that he was there in the temple day after day after day because God had spoken to him and said, look, you are going to take this child. It impacted his activities. It impacted his hope. He knew he wasn't going to die until he'd seen the one who was the consolation of Israel. Now, our intimacy with God begins at conversion. How are we converted? Well, the Holy Spirit himself convicts us, begins to lay the fact of our sin and the need for forgiveness and the fear of judgment to come and the righteousness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ that can be received through him. Now, the Holy Spirit begins to bring these things to us and brings us to the point of decision. But intimacy with God deepens with communion. We read the Word of God and we ask God to speak. But we pray. We commune. We worship. We spend time in the presence of God with a sense of awe. And despite all the busyness and the pressures of life, and there are many, and so many things to do, and so many distractions, and so many things that are so urgent, I beg us to be a people who allow God the Spirit to write very deeply on our hearts and our lives the things concerning Himself. He's upon us, yes, but more, He speaks through His word to us. And He leads us. He guides us. I found simply, you know, you pray, Lord, would you just take control of the people I bump into today? Lord, would you just help in the little trivial conversations that they might become something of substance today. Lord, would you lead me? To be praying like that is to be walking with God. People who are not just reading for the sake of it, praying because we should, no more than that, delighting in the presence of God where He speaks and we commune and bow down in worship. The work of the Holy Spirit within the believer is to make us increasingly like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as year follows on from year, we ought to be coming, as a group and as individuals, more like the Lord Jesus. But there's one other thing, and it's crucial really about Simeon. He was a man who embraced the Saviour. We always like to think of Simeon as an old man. Scripture never says that. Who knows? He may have been young. And the trouble is, you know, you get to a stage when you're so old that being old seems young, if you see what I mean. But anyway, we like to think of him as an old man. Why? Because, well, he's ready to die. But then when Robert Murray McShane, for example, died at the age of 29, oh, he was ready to die. He'd seen revival, he'd seen God at work in Dundee in a mighty way. He was ready. We wished he'd stayed on, but God was ready to take him and he was ready to go. Here is Simeon, this man who takes this tiny little infant into his arms. He embraced the Saviour. I don't know whether you know the name Alexander McLaren. He was a Victorian preacher. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was in London, and of course he was preaching to tens of thousands of people, probably the greatest preacher that Britain has ever had. But in Manchester, in Union Chapel, was Alexander McLaren. I don't really know much about him as a preacher. I love his writings, and perhaps I'm telling you too much now, but I would never dream of preparing a sermon without first of all checking to see what Alexander McLaren says about the very passage that I'm about to prepare a message on. And Spurgeon and McLaren used to exchange their new books. When a new one was published, they would send it to each other. I think McLaren probably got more books than Spurgeon did, but nevertheless, I love McLaren. This is what he says about this particular incident. He said about Simeon, it's an issue of the old recognizing the new and embracing it. And in expounding that thought, he challenges us all as Christians. Are we willing to embrace new things, or are we so stuck in the mud? And then he said, it's the slave recognized and submitting to his master. And then he said, it's the servant recognizing and welcoming approaching death. I don't know whether we'll see deaths in our congregation this year. But life moves on, doesn't it? And we all know that one day they're going to say about us, have you heard, he's gone, she's gone. I had a phone call on Christmas Eve. Well, no, it was the night before Christmas Eve, about 10:30, just from a widow whose husband worked in Skipton for a number of years, and she just phoned me to say, Roger, my husband died this afternoon. And it's very hard to know how to react, and of course we've faced issues of bereavement in the last few days as well. But for the Christian, there can be the absolute certainty and almost eager anticipation to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. None of us particularly want to go through a painful death. None of us want to go through a lingering, difficult death. But nevertheless, for the Christian, we're to be in a place where the Lord Jesus is. To be able to, as it were, gaze on him as well as serve him. I know there is work without weariness in heaven. But to be with him, free from sin and sorrow, where the former things have passed away, where there's no more pain, where the Lord Jesus and his glory illuminates all of eternity. That is a wonderful thing. In the Book of Common Prayer, there's an interesting little prayer, which I have prayed a number of times myself in the litany. It says, Lord, keep me from sudden death. And I've often thought, I think I can pray that, because I'd just like time enough to apologise to everybody before I go. But whether it's sudden or whether it's slow, to know that we will be with Christ, because everything which would condemn us has been dealt with at Calvary long ago. This is Simeon. He has the Saviour. And it's just a little child, and it seems so insignificant. Ah, but this child is the one who is the Saviour of the world. This child is God's remedy, God's means of deliverance, whereby the Lord God is really giving to the world, to both Israel and Gentiles, a way of salvation. And having taken the child, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's a worshipful hymn. It's a gospel hymn, because it talks about the Gentiles as well as God's people Israel. And it's a missionary hymn, because it's one of wanting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to be shining throughout the world. But verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I really don't believe that is a petition saying, Lord, I want to die now. I don't even know that it's an aspiration. But what it is saying is, hey, here's a statement of fact, I am ready when the moment comes. And I know you all know, but it's here in the passage, how a person can be ready. It's because a great price was paid. There was a huge cost. And even that is spoken about. Here is this little infant, this little baby in the arms, but he's going to suffer. He's going to go to the cross. And so we have this. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Also to whom? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to bear in his own body our sin, the sin of the world laid on him. And Mary, can you imagine a mother seeing her son, just 33 years of age, crucified? I know many of them are Roman Catholic paintings, but if you Google images of Mary that have been portrayed by artists, she usually is looking very sorrowful. I'm sure there were times of joy in her life. I'm sure she felt the privilege of nurturing the Lord Jesus as a child, as a boy, being mother to him as a man. And yet, the sorrow she must have felt as he bore our sin. And Simeon, he's a prophet really, isn't he? He's speaking about this. The wrath of God would be borne by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Well, Joseph and Mary marvelled at this. They're described as his parents, which is unusual. Normally it is just Joseph and Mary, but of course Joseph was taking on that role of being a father. I wonder how much Joseph and Mary understood. They both had individual visitations from angels. And then there were the angels that had come to announce his birth. And more than that, there was the virgin conception. They must have realized this is very, very exceptional. And now this Simeon, this man, maybe an older man, speaking with such dignity, with such spirituality, with such a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how much they understood. But this little passage points to what Jesus would accomplish. He would open up the light for all the world. On Monday in the Daily Telegraph, there was a very fascinating letter that quite tickled me. And it was a man writing, and he said, "My father always used to buy a certain number of Christmas cards each year with one extra. And when he'd sent out all the Christmas cards, this one extra, he went to a telephone directory and he opened it at random and got a name and address. And he wrote that on the envelope. And then in the card he wrote from Billy and, oh, I don't know, Mary. Much love. Looking forward to seeing your children. We'll come as a family to see you shortly. Happy Christmas." It was just sent at random. The next day in the Telegraph, there was a man who said, "My father was 103 when he died, but he had received one of those cards, and all his life he was expecting a visit from a long-lost cousin." It really amused me. But the Lord Jesus isn't just sending some vague, anonymous invitation to men and women, some greeting out of mischief. No, he's born, he's embraced by Simeon. He's going to go to a cross and suffer. Mary would suffer, yes, but not in an atoning way. Only Jesus could do that. It was a wonderful moment, and I don't suppose Mary and Joseph ever forgot it. For Mary, she'd look back with intense joy, but eventually she would experience great anguish. I suppose the big question, are we really embracing the Saviour? And I think I know everybody here, you can look back on a time and say, yes, I remember when I took the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. But are we really embracing him today? And in the coming year, daily spending time, becoming people of the Word, people of the Spirit, people of service, people who really are embracing the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Let's sing together 211. 211. Hark the herald angels sing.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of your words. And Lord, at this time of Christmas, we pray as we go about from here, Lord, the rest of this year, that we might, like Simeon, not only be filled and be of your Holy Spirit, be into your words, but Lord, we pray that we might continue to embrace the Saviour. Amen. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.